Our scripture today is taken from the book of John in the New Testament. It's John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. When you have it, please say amen. I'm going to be reading, from the NIV. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with them." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with the Spirit and everyone born of the Spirit." May the Lord add a blessing to his word.
Good morning. Okay, it's on. A man was walking down a street, window shopping, and he came across a gallery. There were inside these pictures, these paintings, and the one that was in the center caught his attention. As he was looking at it, it happened to be a painting of the crucifixion. Memories seemed to sweep into his mind from his early childhood. Feelings he had forgotten began to resurface. As he stood there pondering in deep contemplation, he was abruptly awakened to the fact that he was not alone. A little boy walked up near him, and the little boy said, "Mister, do you see that man over there to the right? That's John. And do you see that woman that he has his arm around? That's Mary, Jesus' mother. And then over there is another woman named Mary, is the one that Jesus cast the demons out of, Mary Magdalene. And the one in the center on the cross is Christ." The man began to feel a knot in his throat, and he couldn't handle it anymore and just started to walk away, remove himself from that place. He felt uncomfortable. And as he was making his way away from the place, he felt a tug on his coat, and it was that little boy. And that little boy said to him, "Mister, I forgot to tell you something. He died for you." Let's pray together, shall we, as we contemplate the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that he died for each one of us. Now as we think about him, and as we fellowship together, may you sit us in heavenly places. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin in Scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. That's not hard to find. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And it's the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him that heareth say," what?
"Come."
"Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." I want you to notice that the invitation is given to whosoever what? Heareth. Now, does that mean that the invitation is not given to everybody? No. It means that there's just some, when the invitation is given, they just don't hear. Isn't that true? Not everybody hears the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that hears says, "Come." And so the invitation is for all of us. God invites all of us, and God in his invitation leaves the door open for whosoever. And I am so thankful I can be one of those whosoevers. What do you say?
Amen.
Amen. And so this morning, recognizing that God gives us the invitation to everyone, we then come to that most dreadful text in the Bible, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, Jesus is speaking about a sin that cannot be forgiven. How many of you have heard of that? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, it says this: "Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blaspheme will be forgiven men, but the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men." Notice it says all manner of sin will be forgiven, but there is one that is not, and that is the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 32. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be what? Forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the age to come." Sounds serious, doesn't it? If I understand the word of Christ correctly, then there is something that God will not forgive, neither here nor in the life to come. There are people who somehow think that even if I don't get it right here, that in the life to come, I'll get a second chance. But here we don't see that. The admonition is to make sure of your salvation before that road comes. What do you say? And so there is a sin that God will not forgive. But I also want to hasten to add this text. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. It's a wonderful text, and I think we ought to memorize it. What do you say? It says this in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, what is he willing to do? He is faithful and what else? Just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and what else? And to cleanse us from how much? From all, A-L-L, all unrighteousness." So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So God wants to do the total job, not just half the job. How much of the job he wants to do? The total job. He wants to forgive and to cleanse us. So all right, then why does God say there is one sin that cannot be forgiven, and then if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us? It almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Here we have a scripture that says if we confess our sins, we are forgiven. And then another scripture saying there is one sin that cannot be forgiven. I want to make it clear today what that sin is not. First of all, that sin is not what most people think. Some people think that sin is killing. That if you kill somebody, then you won't be forgiven. How many of you heard of that? In conversation, maybe talking to a coworker, oh, yeah, you can't forgive them for that. That's too wrong. The unpardonable sin is not killing. We have this example in the lives of Moses, Paul, and David. Did you know that Moses killed? Before he was called by God to deliver his people out of Egypt, he killed someone. Paul, when he gives his testimony there in Acts 26, talks about how he drove many of the Christians to prison and killed some. And that's why he says that he's the chief of sinners. When he looks back at his life, how could God use him who did such atrocious things against his church? What about David? You guys don't know about David, right? Did David kill? Yes. And so the question we need to ask, were they forgiven? Oh, yes. The answer is yes. Paul became a great, great mouthpiece for the master. What do you say? Most of your New Testament is written by who? Paul, who was a murderer. Moses became a great man for God, so much so that even through Even though he died, he actually was taken to the kingdom. Did you know that? When Moses died, he was taken to the kingdom. And how we know this is when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, who comes to meet Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? There's two people. What's one of them? Elijah and who else? Moses. And Moses is talking to Jesus, encouraging him to go for and go through with the cross. What a privilege. What about adultery? Is that the unpardonable sin? Well, considering David, again, David did not only kill, but he did what? He committed adultery. He was guilty on both accounts. But do you remember when Nathan the prophet came to meet with him in 2 Samuel 12:9? And he talks about the story of a shepherd who has one lamb. And then there's this one guy that has a lot of sheep. And this one guy has a lot of sheep, he's going to have an important visitor come to visit. And he goes, you know, I don't want to sacrifice my sheep. I'm going to go take that one sheep, that one precious lamb, and kill it. Now, David was a shepherd as a young man. And so Nathan asks, what will you do to that person? He goes, do you remember what he said? He would pay, right? And then Nathan says, you are that man. And in that very moment when he says this, David falls down and he asks for forgiveness. And the prophet says, God has forgiven you. That moment, God has forgiven you. What do you say? Isn't God amazing what he can do for us? He can take a sinner, no matter what sin you are experiencing, and cleanse you and forgive you. But let's not lose track here. There is one sin that can't be forgiven. In order to understand this, we need to look at who the Holy Spirit is. What is he? What does he do? And what is his role? And why is it that Jesus makes him almost more important than himself? Did you hear what I said? Because Jesus said, you can speak against me and it will be forgiven. But if you speak about the Holy Spirit, then what? Then you cannot be forgiven. Apparently, there is something more grievous in relation to the Holy Spirit than what? Then you cannot be forgiven. Let me give you a list of what the Holy Spirit is and the work that he does. Now, you're going to want to have a piece of paper, because I'm going to read some scriptures, and we're going to go to some of these scriptures. And we're going to go to the book of John. I want to see what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit of God. So the Bible tells us that he is the third person of the Godhead. Now, you may have some questions about that, but in essence, all you have to do is look at the few texts you can see, and there are always three. For instance, you see the Great Commission, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the what? Holy Spirit. For example, we know that in the Bible, when the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says this, and the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the deep. Where is this at? This is in the book of Genesis at creation, and it says that the Holy Spirit hovered upon the face of the waters. If you go to the last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So obviously they are both giving the invitation here in Revelation 22. The Spirit, right, and the bride. So you find the Spirit of God in the first chapter of the Bible, and then you will find the Spirit of God in the last chapter of the Bible. Then when Jesus comes, you see that he's involved in incarnation. He was born of a virgin through who? The Holy Spirit. And then when he launched his ministry, John was told that you would see the Holy Spirit descend upon him. And you guys remember that story, right? Jesus is there. John said, baptize me. And Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me. And he's like, what? Are you crazy? I'm not even unworthy to unlatch your sandal. And you want me to baptize you? He goes, yes, to fulfill all righteousness. And then when he was baptized, guess what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of the dove. And guess what else? All three were present there. You had God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then you had the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove there. And also you had Jesus himself being baptized. How many persons are there?
Three.
Three. So let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Notice what it says in John 14. And Jesus speaks to most in this chapter about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, 15, and 16 are the three chapters in the Gospel of John that speak a lot about the Holy Spirit. So in John 14, verse 15 to 18, it says this. John 14 and what? Verse 15 and 18, through 18. Here's what it says. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another," who? "Comforter," or helper, "that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Also verse 26, but the helper, or the comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Notice it says that the Spirit is referred to in the personal pronoun, he. He. Not a it, but a what? A he. If you notice, it says he is the helper, comforter. He teaches, he brings to your remembrance. Each time it's he, he, he. Let's look at John 15, verse 26 as well. John 15, 26 says this about the Holy Spirit. "But when the helper," or the comforter, "comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And let's also go to John 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8. And it says this, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." We're going to come back to that verse, by the way. Go to verse 13 and 14. "However, when he," the Spirit of truth, "has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Seems like the Holy Spirit has an awesome role, doesn't he? And so what we discover here in these verses is that he testifies, he reproves, he guides, he hears, and he what? Speaks. Then it says he shows, he commands in Acts 10. He can be grieved in Ephesians 4:30, which means then you have to have a heart, not an organ. I'm not talking about the heart, the organ heart. In other words, when you say that fellow has a heart, what do you mean? He's compassionate, he's gentle, he's got feelings, he has a sense. So he has to be able to have a heart if he can be able to be grieved. And most of the time we use that term when we grieve mother or dad, right? Which means we make them terribly sad. Correct?
Have you ever done that to your mother and father? Made them terribly sad? You grieved them?
Notice this is speaking this about who? The Holy Spirit. Some people think the Holy Spirit is some energy. But what we're beginning to see here that's emerging from the scriptures, he's not energy. He's not an it. He is a person. Not in the same way you are with the physical body. I might be mistaken here, but he is a what? Person. As we learn, we found that he can be sinned against. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. He can be quenched from the heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. He makes intercession. Romans 8, 26 and 27. With groaning. So when you don't even know how to pray, guess who's there active in that moment when you don't even have words to say? You ever have those moments when it's just like, man, your soul is just burdened. You don't know what to say and you're groaning within yourself. You know what the Bible says there? The Spirit takes that and brings it to the Father and it makes it where it's acceptable. He knows what you need, and he brings it to the Father. What can you say about that? Amen? He's a witness. Hebrews 10, 15. Who does he witness about? Jesus Christ and his word and his teachings. And not only that, but guess who directed the New Testament church? The Holy Spirit. Pentecost. It came upon them in cloves of fire. It directed them. You see it there. In Acts 15:38, when Paul and Barnabas were set apart, the Holy Spirit spoke, "Separate Paul and Barnabas." Who spoke? The Holy Spirit. You see with Ananias and Sapphira, when they reject, or if you will, they hide a portion of the offering that they said that they were to give. Do you remember that story? It's not a good story. I think it's in Acts 5 there or so. And it has it where they come in before Peter, and Peter says, "Did you give all that you said you would give?" And notice he didn't communicate to anybody. Ananias and Sapphira made this commitment within their hearts, amongst themselves, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what they do is that when they got the money back, they're like, "You know what? Let's not give all this." And guess what happened? When they went to present it, they went to present the money to the disciples as if it was all the money. The Holy Spirit knew that, and guess what happened? They both dropped dead. And then Peter says, "You did not lie to man, you lied to God." Interesting. So the Holy Spirit directed the New Testament church. So from all these descriptions, does that sound like electricity, energy? Does it? From all that we see, what does that sound like? Does it sound like a person? What do you say? Amen. So he has to be able to have a mind, a thinking process in order to guide, to teach, to comfort, to direct, to command, and etc. In fact, the book of Acts chapter 10, when Peter has the vision, do you remember the vision with the sheet that comes down with all manner of unclean animals in there? And then God says, "Kill and eat." Peter didn't know what that understood. He did not know what that meant. But once that dream ended, guess what happened? The Holy Spirit said to him, "I have sent three men to you. Go down and meet them, doubting nothing." The Holy Spirit did what? He spoke to Peter. The Holy Spirit himself spoke to Peter and says, "I sent three men. They're at the door. Go down, meet them, doubting nothing." It's important for us to understand who the Spirit of God is, because if we want to understand what this particular sin is and its relationship with the Holy Ghost, we need to understand who he is and what his work is. If you don't understand what the Holy Ghost is, you will not understand what the sin is. Does that make sense? Now, we understand the Holy Ghost is the third person of what? Of the Godhead. We sometimes call that the Trinity. He's a person. The scripture reveals in John 14 that he comforts. Notice what it says there again in John 14 verse 26. You should still be there in John 14, 26. It says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? He shall teach you how much?
All things,
and what else? Bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you." How many of us have a hard time remembering? You can take that for a promise right there. The Holy Spirit will do what? Bring all things to remembrance. Whenever in doubt and you don't remember, pray to the Lord, "Lord, help me to remember this." That's his role, isn't it? So again, we see his role is to comfort, to teach, and to bring things to remembrance. You know, when I went to Mission College of Evangelism, while there I had to memorize 10 points, and there were these 24 studies that we had to memorize, and for each of those studies, there were these 10 points that at least had 2 to 3 scripture references that we had to memorize. And then we'd sit down at the end of the week, and we would have a blank sheet of paper, and we would have to put each of those points down with their references, and we had to memorize it. Each week, nothing there except for our mind and the piece of paper. You know how many texts that is? 10 times 24 is 240, and you got 2 to 3 references per point with a statement? That's almost 480 to 720 scripture references. And some of the older people there was going, they're like, "Man, you are asking the impossible of us. My mind is frail. I can't do that." And you know what the teacher said? There's a promise in the scripture found in Philippians 4:13 that says, "I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me." And you know what he said? He goes, "You're right, you can't memorize it. But guess who can for you? Jesus. He can do it through by his grace." Amen. What do you say about that? Amen. There was a friend of mine that before he became a Christian, he did things with substance abuse, you know, drugs, that made his memory very inefficient. When he began to read the scriptures, he quickly discovered that he couldn't. He had a kindergarten level reading level. When he became a Christian, that's you read the Bible, he just had a hard time with it. But you know what he did? He worked at it. He started reading, and you know what he did? He's like, you know, I need to share this, what little he had. And then he remembered it. And it came to a surprise. You know, you see, he had a short-term memory. He couldn't remember what he told you the other day. But he could tell you, with a long-term memory, what happened when he was 5 or 6 years old. But he couldn't tell you what happened that yesterday or the day before. And so what happened, he started reading the Bible, and he began to share. And guess what happened? He started remembering. And as he read more and shared more, he remembered more. And before you know it, guess what he's doing right now? He's a pastor, and he's winning many souls to Christ. I heard a story that he was in the Philippines, and he was in a work of young people, training them how to witness for Christ. And they had, at the end of those meetings, they had workers there, Bible workers, missionaries there, working and preparing people, teaching them about Christ, leading them to give their lives to Christ. And when they had those meetings, you guess how many people were baptized? About 500 to 600 people.
Amen.
What do you say about the Holy Spirit, what he can do for us? Mm-hmm. He is training thousands. This man is traveling from continent to continent, training different people, young people, old people, any age group, to be a witness for Christ. Now, you know what? This is interesting because God can do the same thing for you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can teach you more in one moment than all the wise men of all the ages. God can quicken your mind. God can what? Quicken your mind. Notice that it says that what's the work of the Holy Spirit? He does what? He brings to remembrance. I'm thankful for that promise. What do you say? Always remember this, folks. When God promises, you can claim the promises when you meet the conditions. If you meet the conditions, you can claim that promise and believe that God will do what you need to be done. What do you say about that? Amen? Let's continue then to see what the work of the Spirit of God does. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 8. We read this one as well. This is one of the most important passages I want to focus on this afternoon. It says this, John 16, verse 8, and when he is come, he will what? Reprove or convict the world of what? Sin. Which means he will tell you what's wrong. Of righteousness, which he will tell you what is right. Of judgment, the decision that you need to make between what is right and what is wrong. In other words, God does not reveal to you what is wrong just so you feel miserable and hopeless. Amen? God reveals to you what is wrong, and at that same time, what is right, to give you hope. That through his grace, you can become what he wants you to be. I'm glad that God does that for us, because if we were left to ourselves, we wouldn't know what is right or wrong. But I'm glad we have something called a conscience. You know what that is, right? A conscience. When we feel something called conviction. Conviction, by the way, is the voice of God speaking to your conscience. If you want to write something down, write this down. Conviction is the voice of God speaking to your conscience. What is it? It is what? It is the voice of God speaking to your conscience. When you read the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God and you begin to be impressed that this is correct, or right, or true, and you begin to feel like you need to do something about it, you need to change, that is what? Conviction. You ever had that? You read the Bible? You're like, man, this is something interesting. Man, my life doesn't seem to line up with this, but this is in the Word of God. This is right. I should do this. Before that, you know, you were reading, you didn't have that. When that happens, that moment that happens, guess what's happening? The Holy Spirit is communicating to you at that moment. And you call that conviction. Now, do you remember when Peter was preaching on Pentecost? Do you remember that story? You have all different people from around the world gathered there because it's a feast. And 50 days after the Passover there. And guess what happens? Peter's speaking. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. And this is just so powerful. In Acts chapter 2, you keep your finger in John, by the way. In Acts chapter 2, it says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know, I'm reading in verse 36, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wait a second. You're listening to this, and you start hearing this, and it's like, I did this? And you start realizing, wait, I did something that I shouldn't have done. And notice what happens. Now, when they heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. You know what that's right there? That's conviction. It made personal application. They realized that what they did, they needed to do something about it. They were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And praise the Lord, because what did Peter say to them? You guys are all hopeless. You guys all deserve what's coming to you. Is that what he said? What did he say to these people who were involved in the crucifixion of Christ? And verse 38 says this, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do you say? When we respond to the Holy Spirit, folks, great things happen. God changes us, he cleanses us, and he gives us a new future. When conviction strikes, there are two responses to it. There are those who begin to war with themselves and yield to Christ, like these individuals that heard the gospel on Pentecost. Then there are those who begin to war with the truth and fight it. You ever see those people? It's right, you know that the Spirit is affecting them. But they start warring. You know, before that they were, you know, I'll give you an example, you know, you may be studying with them about something, they're excited about what they're learning, and one time you're studying the Bible, everything is making sense, it's clear, but it's not setting well with them. And they might start defending and arguing and avoiding you. You know, next day you come by, they're not there anymore. You know what happens? That's conviction, but they don't necessarily realize that conviction is coming from the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't understand the Holy Spirit's work. We think the Holy Spirit's always going to make us feel good. But when you're convicted and someone's telling you did something wrong, are you going to feel good? Are you? If you have somebody who says, you know what, you're doing that wrong, you shouldn't be doing that. What do you think you're doing? Do you feel good about that? Come on, we all were kids. We had mom and dad come up to us and say, Junior, you shouldn't be doing that. Or you have a sibling that may say that. And maybe you can accept it from dad and mom, but no, not from my sister or brother. Right? And what happens? And we know what they're saying is right. It's steady well. We know we need to make a change. And guess what? What do? We war against that brother. We may fight with them. We may wrestle with them. Because we think the problem is them not realizing that the Holy Spirit is convicting us. This is the same thing that's happening to us when we are hearing the gospel of Christ. When we're hearing different things about how we should live. Different than the world. And then we're like, I don't know if I want to do that. And we start warring against the church. We start warring against our pastor or this person. Not realizing we're warring against who? The Holy Spirit. We're warning against the Holy Spirit. And thank God for people who notice these things. Paul, when he was ministering, he perceived that people had faith. You know what takes when you're working with individuals? Is discernment. And God gives it to us. So we may know how to work with individuals. And not only that, but the best way we can know how to work with individuals and lead them to Christ is learn how conviction works in your own life. What happens to you when something's spoken to you and that's true? You know, there's two sides of it. A lot of people don't realize it. But there's one side of conviction that is yielding. You know, you get excited about what you're learning, you start applying it, you come to church, you do this and that. You're convicted, you're excited about what you're learning. Something that's new. You start sharing it with others. Those people we like to work with, don't we? Those people we like to be around. Because they're responding. They're fun to be with. But then there's others who are resistant. They hear these things, they're learning, they're excited, but then if something doesn't sit well with them, they start resisting. And that can be manifested in different ways. They start being defensive, they start getting angry, they start avoiding, they start doing different things. That's also conviction. You realize that? But they don't know that it's the Holy Spirit. And so they think it's coming from you, so they need to avoid you. They need to stop listening to you. They don't know. They think that you're causing a discomfort when it's actually the Holy Spirit that's causing discomfort. Do you remember when Paul was preaching about righteousness and judgment and all these things to come? And I think it was to Felix or one of the governors, and he was on trial. And the guy says, you almost persuaded me to be a what? A Christian. Does he become a Christian? No. He doesn't. It didn't sit well with him. What about Herod? When John the Baptist is preaching, and he tells him that, Herod, you took someone's wife that was not yours. How did he respond? He was resistant. The Holy Spirit was convicting him, and he didn't really know, actually, that it was the Holy Spirit. And you'd be like, well, how do you know that? Well, there's a few passages that actually make this clear. One of those is what we read today with Pan, with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He didn't even know that the Holy Spirit was part of the new birth experience. Jesus says, you know all these things? You're teaching Israel, and you don't know this? So guess what? You can be in the church, a pastor, preaching from weekend to weekend, and guess what happens? You don't know what the Holy Spirit works. Nicodemus didn't. You think Herod did? No, he thought John the Baptist was the problem, not realizing it was the Holy Spirit convicting him and saying, you need to make a change. This is very important, folks. Conviction, we need to understand it for our own good, but also for the good of others that we reach out to. So you have a choice. God doesn't take the choice from you. But this is what happens. Some people think, well, you know, I don't feel comfortable, therefore this must not be from God. Don't allow yourself to think that way. Because conviction may make you feel pretty miserable, yes or no. It can make you feel really bad. Why? Unless you recognize how awful sin is, you will never want to give it up. And that's what I said. Unless you recognize how bad sin is, you will never want to what? Give it up. So God has to say to you, look how bad it is. Then you have the choice. Then you have to choose to agree with God or disagree with God. So he guides you. So what does he do? He guides you. The Spirit of God then is the one from the time that you are born. He starts working us from the time we're born. Starts working in our conscience. The scripture even says that there are people who never heard about Jesus, never heard about the teachings of Christ, about the law of God. But in the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, notice what it says there. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says this. It talks about how they're responding to conviction, even though they don't know it's the Holy Spirit working upon them. It says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, are a law to themselves who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. Who's working on their hearts, telling them that, hey, what you're doing? They didn't even know about Christ. They don't even know about the law. How do they know what they're doing is wrong or right? It's the Holy Spirit. You ever meet somebody like that? They don't know about Christ, but they seem to be, you know, making right choices, doing the right things. Perhaps they could be following the Holy Spirit and they didn't even know it. And between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else accusing them. In other words, it's saying that they nonetheless live in harmony with the principles of God by nature. What does that mean? It means that people who may not have been shown the truth and teachings of Christ from the Bible, yet the Spirit of God has impressed them about what is truth, and they seek to live in harmony with that which they know. They may not realize that it is the Holy Spirit of God, but nonetheless, God is working upon him. Let me explain to you what I am saying. I have a friend, his name is Luis Torres, that when he was growing up, he was trying to, you know, as a young man, he was trying to find things that would make him complete, satisfy him, give him happiness. He tried this thing and this thing. He was a Puerto Rican growing up in New York City, and Puerto Ricans down there at that time were being mistreated, and they were being viewed as lower than all the rest of the citizens there. And so they felt like they're at the bottom of the rung. So he always in this sense that, hey, if I don't do something outside of what my people group is doing, then there's no hope for me. And so he started getting involved with bands and music and all that. And eventually, guess what? You guys know the band Bill Haley and his Comets? Rock Around the Clock? Happy Days? Anybody know that? He ended up getting picked up by that band playing bass. And when he was in this situation, there was one time that they were in New Jersey and they had a bunch of bikers that followed them around, a gang of bikers. And they decided to go party and go live it up, you know, do some drugs. And so they rented this apartment and they all just stayed there to do these drugs. And in the midst of this party that they're doing, their minds are not on God. They don't care about God. They don't even know much about God, really. And in this midst, especially for Louis, he didn't know much about God. In this midst of this whole thing of being intoxicated and the brains being fogged and all that, a question was asked, and that question that was asked in the midst of it all was, Who is God? Who is God? You talk about strange things when you're under the influence, right? And one of the things that they were talking about was, who is God? And that question resulted in them spending the entire night trying to discover, who is God and what is he about? You know what, for Louis, that was the first time he heard the gospel of Christ. It was the first time he found out what happened in the Garden of Eden. It was the first time he kind of realized where all things were going. He never learned it before. They were just talking about it. They weren't opening up Bibles. He didn't know this. And as he left his party and as he was reflecting about these thoughts, he became very disturbed because he knew his life was not the life that he should be living. And he liked the life he was living. And the thought that came across his mind is this: if there is a God, we are all in trouble. So let me ask you, who was doing that to him? Who was causing Louis to feel that way? It was the Holy Ghost. Now, did it make him feel good? No, it made him feel really bad. And he didn't know at that time. So God was trying to awaken his conscience. Awaken his what? His conscience. Aren't you thankful that God, in his mercy, is able to do that? He's able to reach down in these situations where we may be doing things we ought not to be doing. And he can reach down in those situations and he can convict. There has been people who have been so clouded, so befogged with what they are doing to their minds, and somehow God penetrates. Do you remember the story in Daniel chapter 5, I believe it is? The grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he's throwing a big party, and guess what happens? A handwriting in the wall interrupts the whole scene. God has a way to penetrate, doesn't he?
Amen.
And praise the Lord, he does that in our lives. If it wasn't for that, we would all be lost. We got a lot to be thankful for when it comes to the Holy Spirit. There was a father that that had to punish his little girl one time because she did something naughty. And as he was explaining to her why he needed to punish her, he says to her, you know, the reason I'm punishing you, honey, is because, you know, I love you. But also, you know, this thing that you did, you know, it wasn't right of you to do that. And you know what she said to her daddy? She said, well, daddy, I wish you didn't love me that much. I wish he didn't love me that much. Sometimes we wish God didn't love us that much, right? But the reality is, my friends, is if God did not love us, we would destroy ourselves. So God, in his mercy, through the Spirit of God, is constantly working in our hearts, our conscience, trying to wake us up to try to help us realize our condition so that we do something about it. What do you say? Amen. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is this. He convicts of sin, he impresses a heart with what's wrong, and then he awakens the individual to his true condition, and he does that so the person runs to Christ. Why does he do it? So we run to who? Christ. Can we change ourselves? No, I'll remind you of a passage, Jeremiah 13, verse 23, I believe it is. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? Then can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil? What's the answer to those first two questions? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leper change his spot? No. How about you can you do good who are accustomed to do evil? No. So who do you need? Jesus. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He comes into your life as a sinner before you knew Christ. He convicts you of your need of Christ and of help. And then when you go to him, guess what? Great things take place. You get forgiven, you get cleansed, and you're washed in the blood. How many of you are thankful for that? You know, there's a text in the Bible that a lot of preachers misinterpret. It says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Well, people use it to say Christ ended the law. It has nothing to do with ending the law. What it is saying is that the law leads you to Christ. In other words, when you see yourself as a wretched sinner, because the law tells you that you're a sinner, it leaves you no alternative but to go find salvation. In other words, the goal of the law is Christ. The goal of the law is what? Is Christ. The Spirit of God convicts. He brings to your conscience that you're doing something wrong. It's your choice to do something about it. The Bible says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will, what? He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. Now notice that that work of the Spirit is to show you all truth. That is, listen to what I'm saying. If you read the Bible and you understand it correctly, you ever had it where you read the Bible and something just like, boom, it's just like, wow, that's awesome. Never understood that before. Notice you did not understand it correctly because of your intellect. You understood it correctly because the Spirit of God gave you clarity to understand. Some of you are familiar with the passage, spiritual things are spiritually what? Discerned. That's why we pray before we study the Bible. In the Bible, we find many instances where God has sought to lead people and where those people did not seek to let God guide them. For example, you find the first one, Cain. You remember Cain? The Lord spoke to Cain, and before he committed his act, the Lord said to Cain, look, if you do what is right, you will be okay. But rather than doing right, Cain decided that the problem is that God likes Abel better than me. So he decided to get rid of Abel. Was that the solution? No. Another one that did that is Balaam. You remember Balaam the prophet? He tried to make money off of religion. Remember, the king was offering great money to curse Israel, because Israel was right outside his borders. And he's like, Israel, I saw what they did to Egypt. I saw what they did to these other kingdoms around me. I don't want that to happen to me, but I know you're a prophet of the Lord, that they're following me. Which is interesting that the king is getting this prophet that's of the Lord. And he goes, can you curse them for me? I'll give you great money. I'll give you a lot of things. Because it seems like the prophet has a lot of power in this, that you can persuade God away from his purpose. Isn't that interesting? So he was trying to buy God through the prophet. And guess what? Every time the prophet went to curse the nation of Israel, guess what? Words of blessing came out upon Israel. Every time. He did it like 3 times. And it's interesting that if I was Balaam, the Spirit of God is obviously working on me, I would be like, you know, something's up here. I think I should turn away from what I'm doing and follow God and be faithful to him. But guess what? He didn't even do that. In fact, later in the Bible, it says that when the Israelites came in to take the land, they killed him. And it was because Balaam was resisting the Holy Spirit. He was resisting God. Another person was the man named Saul, King Saul. I'm going to spend some time on Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. And I want you to notice what the scripture says there in 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is an important passage. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to read this quickly. And notice what it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're looking at verse 9 and 10. It says this, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another what? Heart. Now notice that it says God gave him a what? Another heart. Can you see that, yes or no? Also it says, And all those signs came to pass that day, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God did what? Came upon him, and did what? He prophesied among them. So let me ask you a question. Did the Spirit of God come into Saul's life? What's the answer? Yes. Did he have a change of heart? Yes. Who gave him the change of heart? Did he change himself? No. So who is the one who changes our hearts? God through the Holy Spirit. So God was the one who called this man to be the first king of Israel. And one of the things that God said to Saul is that I am going to give you a different heart. I am going to put my Spirit upon you so that you do what is right. Well, Saul did receive the Spirit of God. Saul did have a different attitude for a time.
For what?
For a time. Unfortunately, Saul had this moment where he did not want to do what God had asked him to do. He began to do half of what God asked him to do. Do you remember that? Samuel goes, I want to meet you at a certain place. When you get there, do not do, destroy all that's there. And he gets there, and guess what he finds out? That he did not destroy all that was there. He actually took the animals and kept them. And he goes, what? He goes, and Saul is there. He's like, oh, man, I'm glad to see you, man. Great things happen. And he goes, Saul, what's that bleeding I hear in my ears? What's the sheep that make those noise? Didn't God say, yeah, but, you know, I thought we could do this and this with it. That started a snowball effect of him starting to resist God and doing things part way. You know, some think, well, even today, the same way Saul does. Well, God, you understand, I can't do it all, but be happy at least I did some of it. That was the attitude that Saul had. But God is a particular God, and God has requested from Saul oftentimes to do certain things, and he would do it halfway. He wanted to get the credit himself. He wanted to show himself that he was somebody that they could look up to. But he forgot that he was in the place of God to not lead people to himself, but lead people to God. And his constant rebellion, finally the prophet tells Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. This is said to the king of Israel, who worships the Most High God. In fact, did you know that Saul went to go and kill all the witches in his kingdom? It came to a point he fell away. Rebellion is as what? The sin of what? Witchcraft, and stubbornness is as what? Idolatry. Any of you have a stubborn mind? Any of you? You know, I think at times we all have that at times. We see something like, oh, I don't want to do that. Finally, what took place, my friends, is that God can no longer trust this man, and the Bible says, unfortunately, that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. This is found in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14 says this, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from who? From Saul. Now, this is a very important teaching. Unfortunately, my friends, there are people today that are teaching that once you are saved, you always are saved. How many of you have heard that teaching? You know, it's actually not biblical. What did that say?
It's not what?
Biblical. Here is a perfect example. You got Saul. Saul, who? Saul? A king. Let me ask you again. Did this man receive the Spirit of God? Yes. When you have a new heart given to you, what is that called in the New Testament? Being born again. So was this man born again, yes or no? Yes. Was he converted? Yes. Did the Spirit of God leave him? Yes. It's a very sad thing. In fact, the scripture says that this man died lost. He died how? Lost. How could it be that a man who receives the Spirit of God can end up being lost? Notice it says, Saul died for his transgressions against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire it. It got so bad that Saul was no longer hearing God, because he was so much in his life resisting God, step after step, and it got worse and worse, and finally he just crossed the line, and God wasn't speaking to him, because his heart became hard. But he was in a desperate situation where there was an army that was about to defeat him, and he was going to get help, and he couldn't get help from God, so guess where he went? He went to that very thing that he was destroying in his young life, to a witch. Now notice that he transgressed against the Lord, and what else? The word of the Lord. My friends, be very careful when you read in the Bible and learn what God says and it doesn't sit well with you. Don't pray that God will give you some other light. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's a very dangerous thing to do, because when you do that, you are not listening to the word. In fact, the scripture reviews this with the Pharisee in Christ's day in the book of Luke, Luke 7:30, Luke chapter 7, verse 30, where it says this. You remember when John the Baptist was baptizing? And the Pharisees wouldn't get baptized. And Jesus asked them a question about that. Where did John the Baptist get his authority, from God or from men? And that's what it says in Luke 7:30. It says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized. They rejected who? Wait. It was John the Baptist that was baptizing. Yes, but who was commissioning them to do that? God himself. And so in fact, what Jesus is saying here, you are rejecting God, religious leaders. You are rejecting God. The counsel of God not being baptized by John the Baptist. It's interesting. Notice who was baptizing. It was John. What did God do through John? God spoke through John and told them that they needed to be baptized. There were people who were baptized. What do you say? Amen. There's a lot of people who were baptized. And Jesus said the people received them gladly and were baptized by John, but the Pharisees rejected the counsel of the Lord, not being baptized. So God then considered that by not listening to his words, they were actually rejecting who? God. So my friends, when you see it black and white, don't look for signs or signals to tell you whether or not you should do it. Don't pray, oh God, is it your will? But pray, God, it is your will. Help me to do your will. What do you say? Because there are things in the scriptures that when we come across, we find that they will rub against us. That they are not in harmony with how we grew up, and the tendency is to say, well, it's not important. Is God that particular? God's not that particular. It's not that important. But God is particular. If he writes it in the Bible, it is because he wants you to do it. Don't think that God just had no time on his hands and he just wanted to write a bunch of things in the book. Everything he wrote in there had a particular purpose for your salvation. Everything that he wrote in the book had what? A purpose for your who? Your and my salvation. It's not a light thing. Notice that what the Bible reviews about a man, the King Saul, says this in 1 Chronicles 10:14. I'm going to read it. And he inquired not of who? The Lord. And therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Saul had a sad, sad ending. He had a wonderful start in the Lord. He was born again. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, a change of heart. He was gifted. He was gifted, and he ended not the same way. So here's a man that was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now this man is what? He's lost. Very important to understand this because there are many people who are confused about this. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30. This is an important passage. Ephesians chapter 4:30, speaking about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Who seals us unto the day of redemption? God through his Holy Spirit. In other words, if you refuse the Holy Spirit cannot make you what you ought to be so that you can be preserved for eternity. This is the danger that Jesus was speaking about when he said in Matthew 12:31 and 32, every sin you speak against me will be forgiven, but the sin that you do against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. It is through the Spirit of God then that the sacrifice of Christ becomes efficacious. In other words, it is capable of doing something for us because the Spirit of God enables that to happen. So all that Christ does, all that Christ taught, comes to us through the channel of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he teaches us all things. He leads us into all truth. He guides us. He reproves. He testifies. He speaks for God. Who's doing all this? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's representative on earth. Jesus is in heaven, but his Spirit is here on earth, witnessing on his behalf. And when we reject that witness through his word, we are doing ourselves a grievous sin. And as the Spirit quickens our minds, that means wakes up our minds, he causes us to see the light. We see what? We see the light. And then we can rejoice in the light. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it says this. For it is what? It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who were once what? Enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have tasted of what? Tasted of the heavenly gift. Now listen to this. And were made what? Made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And they have tasted the good word of God and the power of the word to come. If they shall fall. What? Fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. This talks about somebody who was once saved and lost their faith. When you look at that, is this what happened to Saul? Yes. If you were to take this and put it on the life of what happened to Christ upon Saul in his early life, the same passage, it would be a parallel. King Saul had the Spirit of God. He had tasted the good things of God, and he was a man that God had given a new heart. But yet this man had turned his back on God, and God finally removed his spirit from him, and the man was lost. So from this, we can see that you can quench the spirit. That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit of God. That means you can refuse him. There was a particular fellow who felt that his boss was not paying him enough. The company happened to make copper nails, so he decided that his talents were worth more than what the boss was paying him. So he decided to make up for the loss, and he would take copper nails all the time to his home. Anybody ever done something like that? Then one day, the evangelistic meeting came to town, and that man was man who was a Christian heard the sermon on Thou Shalt Not Steal. And the man was so convicted that he went to the preacher and said, look, I got a problem here. You know, I've been trying to witness my boss and all, and you got to know, he's hard as nails. In fact, I work at a place that he makes nails. But I have a problem. You know, the message that you're sharing, it convicted me because, you know, he's a miser. He doesn't pay what I'm worth. And so I've been stealing nails from him to make up the cost. And the preacher's like, well, you do have a problem. He goes, what should I do? He goes, well, you need to make it right. Me make it right? Yeah, I can't do that. He goes, I'll stop doing it. He goes, you need to make it right. He goes, oh, this is going to be hard for me to do. And he goes, listen, do you want peace from God? He goes, yes. Go make it right with the man. So he finally gets, you know, prays for the courage, and he finally goes. Uncomfortable, nervous, but he finally goes and he talks to his employer, and he goes, you know, I have something to share with you. You know, I've been working in these different things, and, you know, I just felt like that I wasn't getting paid what I was worth, and I've been stealing nails from you, you know, and I've been taking them and doing that. And the boss said to him, you know, I knew you were doing that. That's why I have no use for you Christians. And then the man said, listen, I have attended these meetings last night, and I become so convicted that's why I'm, you know, I was just so bothered I needed to make this right with God, and God moved me to go to you for forgiveness. And then the boss was like, what did you say? You went to some meetings? Maybe I ought to go to those meetings. Maybe I can experience what you're experiencing. Friends, listen, when the Spirit of God convicts you, you ought to do right. What do you say? Amen. But when people do not respond to the Spirit of God, they either commit the sin of commission or they sin of omission. Listen to what Stephen said to the people in his day. Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so ye do. I'm going to wrap this up. You want to know what the unpardonable sin is? Hopefully you're catching it. Hopefully you're picking up when I'm laying down. The sin against the Holy Ghost is resisting the Holy Spirit and the impressions he puts on your heart through the Word of God. It is what? Resisting. It is resisting. As God prompts you to do something and you choose not to do it, you are resisting the Holy Spirit. As God prompts you not to do something and you do it, you are resisting the Holy Spirit. In other words, whether God tells you not to do it or to do it, whichever way it is, if the Spirit of God is convicting you, you see it plainly in the Word of God. The counsel is clear. You know what God is telling you. then if you yield to the Spirit of God, difficult as it may be, you will find victory and you will find peace that passes all understanding. There is nothing like having peace of mind. What do you say? How many of us have troubled minds, troubled hearts, troubled, you know, troubled within our very soul? It's in doing what God says that you will have peace that passes all understanding. There is no other way to have peace with God than to yield to the voice of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Did you know when John was beheaded by King Herod, he never had peace? King Herod never had peace. In fact, when he saw Jesus, he goes, "Is that John the Baptist resurrected?" His conscience was constantly troubling him. And if he would just yield to the Holy Spirit and do that which is right, he would have peace in his life. Jesus himself said this in John 12:35. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." My friends, listen, how many of you have clocks, alarm clocks? You ever have it? You have to sit at a certain time, you got to be up at this time, and then sometimes you're like, I want a little 5 more minutes of sleep here. You ever have it? You hit that snooze button, and it's like, the next time you wake up, it's like an hour after. You ever have that happen? It's like, oh man, I am going to be late, and you start rushing off and all that. Any of that, anybody did that happen to you? I know it's happened to me. I had my brother, I was in school, and he stayed up, he did 2 all-nighters. Preparing for a message, he had to go sleep, and he set his alarm clock, and guess what? He was asleep, and his alarm clock was going off, ringing and ringing, and it was just waking everybody up. And people were banging on the wall, like, "Get up, shut off your alarm clock." And one time, it was an afternoon, he was like, "Man, I gotta lay down." You know, he went out, he had to do something, it was one of those all-nighters, and he went in, and he goes, "I gotta lay down." And he goes, "I'm gonna put my alarm clock on, and if I don't wake up, come in and wake me up," he told his friend. And so anyways, he goes to sleep. Alarm clock goes off, doesn't hear it. And it's going off loud. And finally, the guy comes in and he goes, "Man, don't you hear your alarm clock?" And he walks in and he says this as he's walking in. And the guy is, and my brother's just out like a light. And the alarm clock's going on and on and on. And he finally goes over to him and he goes, Ben, you gotta get up. Class is starting. Get up." He didn't hear him. And finally, he picked up his hand and he dropped it on him. Picked up his hand, dropped it on him. When I wake up, and finally got some water, he splashed in his face, and he came to. Notice all this stuff was happening outside of him, but he wasn't responding. That's what happens when we keep on resisting the Holy Spirit. We get to a point, no matter what the Holy Spirit's doing, no matter what God is sending our way, we're not responding anymore. Our heart has become calloused. We can't feel it. We can't sense it. You know, as we close, there's a story I want to tell you. There was a man who was sitting in a meeting like this, you know, at a church. He was hearing Dwight L. Moody preaching. And as he was preaching, there was this young man that came in, nicely clothed, sitting in the back. And as Dwight Moody was talking about righteousness and turning your life over to God and living for him, he saw that man was being bothered by the Holy Spirit. And he put it in the back of his mind, he's like, "I'm going to appeal, but I'm going to appeal long so that man can respond. I see the Holy Spirit bothering him." And so as Dwight Moody began to appeal, and people started coming forward, he kept on appealing. He's like, he was asking people to come forth, to respond to the call, to make Jesus their Savior and their Lord. And that young man would not move out of his seat. He would just sit there, and he would appeal and appeal, and the man would not move out of his seat. And finally, he had to end the meeting. So Dwight Moody walked out greeting people, and then finally that young man came to him. And he said, "Young man, how come you didn't respond to the appeal? I knew that the Holy Spirit was working upon you. How come you didn't respond? How about you respond to it right now? How about you give your heart to him right now?" He goes, and the young man's like, "Right now? In front of all these people? No, not now. Not now. I'm too busy. You know, that things are going good. Not now. But I promise you, I will do it. But not now, Mr. Moody, not now." Well, you know, one day, Moody was walking down the streets in Chicago, came across this young man, and this young man was there, and he bumped into him, and he goes, young man, have you given your life to Christ?" He goes, no, I haven't. He says, "Well, how about right now? How about right now you give your life to Christ?"
And he goes, right now, in the middle of the street? No, not now. You know, business is going good. Things are all going good. Not now. I promise you I'll do it, but not now. Miss Moody, please, you know, I'll do it. And then finally what happens is the guy goes on his way. And then several months later, Mr. Moody was waking up by a call. And he had to get dressed quickly. The parents were calling for him. The young man, the young boy was really not doing too well, the one that owned the business. And he had a sickness. And so he got on, you know, he got his clothes on, he left. It was like at 2 o'clock. And the young man ended up buying an island off the lake there in Chicago. A nice house and such. So he took the boat, go over there. And as he gets to the home, Moody sees a young man there and he shakes him. He shakes there. He tries to see if he's conscious. And he is. And he goes, young man, have you given your heart to the Lord? Have you given your heart to the Lord? And he's shaking him. It's Mr. Moody, young man. It's Mr. Moody. Have you given your heart to the Lord? There was no response. Then finally, the young man started moving his mouth, his lips. And so he put his ears close to the man's mouth, very close. And the man was quoting a scripture in Jeremiah 8, verse 20. And it was a horrible scripture. He was quoting a scripture. You know what it said? The young man was quoting these words, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved." Think about it, friends. His last words, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved." How long must the spirits of God work with us? How long must God tell you what you ought to be doing? How long must the Spirit of God plead with you? How long will you continue to practice that which you know in your heart is not pleasing God? There may be reasons why you think you have to do it, but my friends, no one has to sin when you have a Savior as powerful as Christ. The provision has been made. And if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. If you confess your sins, He will forgive, He will cleanse. Confession means that you recognize you're wrong and you want to turn in a different direction. I wonder how many here this afternoon, today, who are struggling with something that they know in their own heart is not pleasing to the Master. And you realize that you could be in danger today. You would like to plead for mercy and say, "Lord, don't pass me by. Lord, let my summer not end. Don't let the harvest conclude with me. Don't allow me to be found lost." How many of you want to be saved? Can I see your hands? Amen. How many of you recognize how important it is to be saved? All of your hands should go up. Amen. There's nothing worse, my friends, than sensing the dread that you are lost. The Spirit of God speaks to us. He works in our hearts. He appeals to us. He has mercy. He longs to transform us. But He only will when you're willing to let Him change you. Will you submit yourself to Him? Will you give yourself to Him today? I wonder if there's someone here today who has been struggling. You know in your conscience that there's been something that you know you ought to be doing but you're going in the wrong direction. And you realize that now the Holy Spirit of God is the one that's been wooing you. He has been pleading with you. And you're in danger of resisting the Spirit of God and committing that sin. Today you would like to turn around and say to the Lord, "I understand now that I've been going the wrong direction. And I want to turn around. I want to hear your voice, Lord. Speak to me. Don't let me become dull of hearing. Lord, help me." Anyone like that this afternoon? Who would like to lift up your hand and say, "Yes, Lord. Lord, help me. Don't let me go that direction. Please have mercy on me. Strengthen me. Give me that strength that I need to follow you, to obey you, to do that which is right in His sight." Anyone out like that? You sense that there's something that you know, "Lord, I need to yield.
I'm done with the fighting. I know there's this particular thing in my life that I need to give to you, and I need to surrender and allow you to work. Is there anyone like that? If there's a certain area in your life that you want to surrender to the Lord?
Well, let us pray together, shall we?
Our Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands of the many here this afternoon. You understand more than before the horrible consequences. There's nothing worse than feeling the dread of being lost, forever separated from you. Oh God, grant it that not one of us have stepped over the line, but have mercy on us. Turn us around and let us hasten to obey you. Give us that strength, and thank you, Lord, for hearing us. In Jesus' name.